We're beginning a new series this morning called A New Way of Living. And quite frankly, I was blessed by the things that Norm shared in his experience this past week working for the Nashua Community Town Hall. The fact of the matter is that church has become something for many people that's kind of routine. It can be boring. We can go to it automatically. We have a simple fact. We know that unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't receive eternal life. And so often our walk with the Lord begins, of course, with a new birth. Now, of course, he's drawing us into that direction perhaps for years. But once we get there, we make a commitment, we receive Jesus as our Lord, personal Lord and Savior. But for many of us, that's where people stop. They'll go to church. Perhaps some will say, well, what we need is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then they're stuck there. They're saying, well, okay, I'm fine. I've been saved. Now I'm baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so now, what do I need? We can do Bible studies, and we can do a bunch of things, and we go through the routine. And we get through the routine, we wonder what happens. In other words, what's the purpose of what we do? Are we being transformed? Are we being changed? Are some of the old things in us that are, which shall we say, you know, I remember one of the things in the marriage thing, they have this little dog called Odie. And Odie's this cute little puppy. And they point out that even in every marriage and with every person, everybody has this front end, and we all see this, and this is great. But everybody has a back end, too. And Jesus is there to clean up that back end and clean us out. That's the whole truth of it. In other words, we kind of lose it at times. Hope not often. And I'm not telling you that I have arrived or anything else, but I am telling you a couple of things. So let's get right into the meat of the message here. For some time now, we have been focusing our vision and calling to become a church, a spiritual community of believers that are committed to be disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you log on to our website, you're going to note this, two scriptures. Actually, they kind of got watered down a little bit here, but two verses that clearly state the ultimate purpose that we have as a people of God. And that's not just me, but it's what you should have as that. You say, well, we should have as that? Yes. If there's one thing that is definitely shown in the scriptures is that you have been called to become like Jesus. You have been called as a minister of God to serve him in the particular gifting that you have. You are not just called to warm a seat. It's a good thing to come on to church one day a week and gather together and, you know, love on one another and talk to one another and all of that good stuff. But what church is about is God's people being transformed by the Holy Spirit and moving out of their comfort zones, but moving out in a way that is different than what we do generally. And what do I mean by that? Well, you see, what happens, generally speaking, is there's a way people view Christianity. And that is, well, look, I'm born again. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. So now I will walk in my own way. No, you're not called to walk in your own way. You're called, and I'm called to walk in his way. You say, well, I am. Really? Well, why is the church depleted over the whole nation today? Why are things going down? Why are things going wrong? Do you think God's not aware of this? Do you think that the Lord doesn't see this? Do you think that the Lord is going to leave his church in a place where it's hiding from the Jews or hiding out someplace because it's intimidated by the society around it? No, he's called us to change that society. He's called us to bring Christ into the world, each and every one of us. And we do that in a number of ways. We're not going to go there today, but Here's what you find on our website. My little children, with whom I am again in labor, until Christ is formed in you. That's Galatians 4:19. And the second scripture is, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's the whole end game, if you figure it out. Once we are seeing Jesus as Jesus wants us to see him as best we can, and we are living the way he called us to live, the church is now a powerful spiritual force in that community. It changes our life. It changes the people around us. Our marriages are better. We're better parents. There's so many things that change with us if we would let God do it his way. But what we do is we figure out, well, we'll go do this job here. We'll get this assignment over here. So we run about doing the things that are necessary, it seems, running and doing this. But is that the way God's called us to live? Is there another way of living, another way of looking at biblical Christianity? And I think that there is, and we're going to be talking about that a lot more as we go through this series. Now, if we labor together to accomplish the stated goals or outcomes of Galatians 19 and Colossians 1, 28, we will have, in the love and grace of God, through the obedience of faith, proven that all things are possible through Jesus Christ. That what God's word says about us is true. Because God will be leading us, we'll be living with him, and he'll be living through us instead of us living for him. There's two ways of doing things. We're gonna do this, we're gonna do this good deed, we're gonna do this good deed, we're gonna carry this out. And then there's another way, like Jesus walked. Whatever I see the Father do, I do. Whatever I hear the Father speak, I speak. You see, he didn't start out each day, you might say, with saying, what am I going to do today? He just walked with the Lord, and things automatically came along. And what did he do? He bore fruit. And that's important. We'll be talking about fruit next week. I believe wherever willing and committed Christ followers accept God's calling on their life, he will complete them and fulfill their mission and destiny in God. Did you know you have a mission in God, a destiny in God? He knew you before the earth was formed. He predestined you to adoption as sons. I mean, think about it. So how can he do that? Well, he's God. We can't understand God, but we can understand certain things about him. We have knowledge about him. So before the earth was formed, he saw you and he predestined you to be a follower of his and to follow him fully, but to carry out the goal that he had for you. So again, I think if we can recognize that these two scriptures alone that we look at, now they don't tell you how to do this, do they? They just say, okay, this is what the goal is. We want to labor to see every man Christ formed in every person. And the second one is saying, and we'll present, our goal is to present every man, every woman complete in Christ, mature, fulfilled in Christ. That's the goal. That's what we're aiming at. But how do you get from here to there? Well, that's part of what we've been working on literally for years. And I don't want to pursue that any further at this point, because there's much that has been going on while I have been away. Again, we have said our mission and destiny in God. We've stated it. We have said that we are a church without walls, networking Christ to the community and the world. Are we? In some ways we are, in some ways we're not. We've made some real progress in some areas, in some areas we have not. And then we talked about our bringing Christ to the collective spheres of our influence. And we want it to be a church as described in the epistle written to the church at Ephesus. Some people just look at it as a letter to the church, but if you look at it closely, you'll find that what God has done with this letter, this epistle, is basically he has set you might say, an outline for the church for all ages. It's active. It's filled with love. It's filled with prayer. It's taking on the forces of darkness, exposing the mystery hidden for ages to them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that it? That's the mystery hidden for ages. Say, well, I do have Christ in me. Yeah, I believe you do. You know, I was talking to my son, and I said to him, we're just talking about God in general and thing. I said, you know, I said, do you believe that Christ lives in you? Oh, yeah. He said, yes. I said, well, how much of him lives in you? What do you mean? I said, well, how much of Christ lives in you? Is it all of him or part of him? Do you have an arm or you have a leg? What do you have of Christ? And he says, well, I have Christ. I said, what about God, the Father? Does he live in you? And he said, yeah. Yeah, he lives in me. I said, how much of him lives in you? And he said, well, I don't know. I never thought about that. I said, well, does it all live in you? I mean, if he all lived in you, you could do anything that came your way. You could handle it all. What is this about? And he said, well, he says, thinking about it, he says, you know, Dad, I'm just full of it. And I said, yeah, you are. You're full of God, son. That's good. But you know, when you think about it, can you understand things like that? And yet, because they're spiritual, they're true. But we can't comprehend that with our finite mind. These are things that only God can comprehend and we can believe. And then if we believe them, we can begin to embrace them and walk in them. Now, again, we are on our way to be that. Well, what about an Ephesians church? What's that about? Well, if you look at it, and I say like it's a church for all ages, you'll find out that it's also a church that grows all by itself. It's a church where every person is a minister. Literally, every person is trained to be a minister of God. So, well, are we going to stand up on the pulpit? No, not necessarily. But why can't you be a minister in your home? Why can't you be a minister to your children? Isn't that a place of ministry? How about a ministry to your husband or to your wife or to your friends? Isn't that a place of ministry for you in the workplace where you're at? As Brother Norm was sharing earlier, isn't that a place where you can now be a witness for God? And not just a witness for God, but bring comfort to somebody that's there. You just look around. Who's praying for these people? Well, they're unsaved. I'm going to tell you right now, they're going to remain that way unless God's people step up to the plate and express the love of God to them. It's that simple. The only Jesus most people are going to see is the Jesus that is working in us and through us. So, again, Paul goes on to say this. This is what one of the points of the message today that I want to make. What I'm saying to you is there's a new way of living. It goes beyond what we have experience in many of our lives now, and what you do is you may never attain to it, but you press on into it. For example, here's what the Apostle Paul said: not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect or totally mature, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Now, I want you just to hear that verse again. I want to say it again. He wants to lay hold of that which he was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. You see, one of the things is that there's a purpose for our salvation. There's a purpose why we have been called by God. It's not just to sit there. It's not to pontificate and talk about all kinds of theology and different theories. It's about living. A way of living that impacts other people positively. And God's called us to fulfill this purpose. Each of you has a special calling on your life and a special purpose in God. But you need to press into that. Like he says, I haven't laid hold of that yet, but I press on. I lay hold on. I press on to those things that I would call for in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. See, this is one of the problems we have. We always go back to the past. Well, I did this, I did that. Let me just say this to you. Past is the past. It's gone. But you have a future. I have a future. We say, well, I'm getting old. Good, so we're all getting old. You just hang around long enough, you'll get old. Seriously. Just wait it out, take care of yourself, and you'll be old one day. That's the way it works. Or not, you know? But here's the thing. He goes on and he says, I press on for the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. In other words, he doesn't want us to go backwards, but he wants us to go forward. You follow that? I made a mistake last year. I made a mistake last month. I should have done this. I should have done that. That's gone. Do it the right way now. Move into that with God. Let God lead you into that now. This is a new day for you. Everybody has a new day. Every day when you wake up in the morning is a brand new day for you. Move into it. So we look at this here, perfect or mature. That's what what he talks about being perfect. All right, that was Philippians 3 verses 12 to 16, by the way. So we've made good progress, as I said, towards this goal, but we have a distance to travel. Do you understand that? Every day of your life, there's something new that can come along, and something new that you can move forward in God. Every day is a day of potential excitement and adventure. It really is. That's how I kind of view the days. Trusting God, going here, doing there, all kinds of things happen to us. We pray for people, different things happen along the way, and it's been really interesting. We've seen people's lives changing, and that's good, but still, we have to move forward. So again, there's progress, and therefore, let as many of us who are mature forget what lies behind and press on. The upward call. I like that, upward call in Christ Jesus. He's not calling you down, he's calling you up. He's not calling you to be, what shall I say, worse or be a slob. He's calling you to be better than you are today. Whatever you are today, you can move forward in that. But we say, well, same old, same old. We get lazy in some things, and we don't do what we need to do. We don't sure what that is even, and we kind of wander around in life, and eventually it comes to an end. So again, in order to reach our destination, we're going to be required to make some definite changes. In fact, to make a series of changes. Changes in our thinking, changes in our approach to God, and our approach to one another. All of these things have to be reconsidered and rethought through, how we relate to one another, whether it's marriage, family, friends. We have to have a different way of looking at things. Well, where does that come from? Well, it's going to come from God. In other words, it's not that I'm going to make this up for myself and recreate myself like people are doing today. Well, that lasts for a while, and then they get uncreated again. It's like a diet. People go on, and they gain 10 pounds, they lose 10 pounds. Let me tell you, it's a lot harder to lose 10 pounds than to find 10 pounds. You know, I mean, that's just a simple fact of life. Doesn't take much to gain weight, but just keep eating. So let's begin with our relationship to the great shepherd of the sheep. If you have your Bible, if you do, that's fine. You can turn to the Gospel of John chapter 10. Now, I want to talk about Jesus' teaching today from that particular passage from John 10. And I want to say this. It's in the context of what happened in chapter 9. You know, in the original Word of God, there are no chapters or verses. That's put in for us to make it easier for us to find things in the Bible and walk through them. But and if you look at the manuscripts, you'll just see that there's the manuscripts are just written. So what happened in John 9? Okay. Well, his disciples and Jesus are walking along, and what do they see? They see a man, the blind man. And they know something about him because they say they have a question. Was it this man's sin or his parents' sin that he was born blind? Isn't that how we generally look at things when we see things happen to people? What did they do wrong? Whose fault was it? How come this happened? Especially if they're a Christian. I've heard some crazy things in my life preaching. So the disciples asked that question. And Jesus says, neither. Now, by the way, it wasn't a bad question. If you go back to the book of Job, you go through it, and Job's friends are saying all of these different things. They were true, but they weren't true about Job. We should learn the lesson from there. But here, it's not true either. In other words, why they're asking, why is this man born blind? And he says something that is hard for us to deal with if we consider it closely. And that is, he says to them, it was neither, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. So this man lived all of his life until this day when Jesus comes along blind. He gained a lot of wisdom during that time. He was a blind beggar, and he gained a lot of wisdom during that time of his blindness. He heard a lot of things. We can see that in how he answered his accusers or inquirers. So it was the Sabbath day, of course, that this happens. And when Jesus, he sees him, he spat on the ground, spits on the ground. He takes where the spittle is. He turns it into a little bit of mud. And he takes it and he rubs it in both of his eyes. And he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So already he's broken their Sabbath. He's done work because he's mixed the spittle with the mud and because he's put it on his eyes. And now this guy is going to wash, all right? So he goes. So this miracle was never done before. Never was a man ever healed of blindness from birth. There was no record of this in the scripture. So what happens here is the man's parents are brought in by the Pharisees. They want to know who did this and why did they do it, okay? So the first thing that happens is this. The parents come in and they fear the Pharisees. Why do they fear them? Well, because the Pharisees had said that anyone who confesses Jesus is the Messiah is to be put out of the synagogue. Well, that's where all their friends are. That's where their whole culture is. That's what their whole life is based on. And now what have they been told? You confess this man as Messiah and you're gone. We don't want you in this community. We're throwing you out of the community. So they were afraid. And they didn't want that to happen. So again, all they said was, he's our son. He was born blind, but as far as we know, we don't know how he was born blind. But, you know, go ask him. He's of age. He's old enough to tell you himself, and that's what they do. And we don't know how he received his sight. Ask him directly. And the investigation ends. So there's this big investigation going on now, and they're calling in all of these people from the community, et cetera. Did you know this man? Is this the man who was blind? Is he the one that's now seeing that? Do you know how he came to be seeing? We don't know. All we know is he's seeing now, and yeah, that's the guy. And they say to him, well, how did that come? He said, well, now they come to him, and finally he says to them, well, because he doesn't know. He just knows that somebody put this mud on his eyes. Remember, he's blind. And said to him, go wash. So he goes wash. He didn't see Jesus, if you follow me. He never physically saw him. So he comes back seeing, of course. And now they got him in the second time they call him in. Listen, we want to know how this happened. Tell us one more time. How did this happen? So he goes through this whole thing again. Oh, he doesn't. He says, wait a minute. I went through this with you before. It's the same thing. How is it that this man can heal me and a man born blind and this is never heard of this miracle before, and you're just concerned about who it is. So he says, do you want to be his disciples? And they say, get out of here. They throw him out of the inquiry, and they throw him out of the, you might say, out of the congregation at the same time. So he's out. So they throw him out. So Jesus heard that. And finding him, he says to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Now that term, the Son of Man, actually is a term for the Messiah, for God, literally being God's Son. And he answered, he said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have already seen him, and he is the one talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He bowed down before him, worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment, now mind you, this is happening in an open space, and there are Pharisees who are following Jesus around. They're looking to trap him in some way. So as they're going with him, and Jesus is talking to him, this is right out, you might say, like you go out in the back lobby here where all of this nice food and cakes and everything are today that we can partake of after the service. And you're just talking, and so they're hearing you, you're eavesdropping or whatever, you heard another person talk. And they're hearing him, what he's saying to this man. And he said, he says, I believe. So he sees that. And he hears them say he's the Son of Man. And it says here, so for judgment, Jesus says, for judgment I came into this world so that those who do not see may see. This is important in this parable because seeing is really important, as is hearing. And the Pharisees who were with him heard him say these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind. Now notice what's happened. The physical blindness has moved now to spiritual blindness. See, first he heals this blind man. And now they say, are we blind? Because they hear what he says. And he said, if you were blind, in other words, you can see. You've got the scriptures. You can see. And he says this here, which is really interesting. We are not blind too, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sins remain. And that's an important thing for the people of God to know. We can pass off things all the time that we see in the scripture. We read the scripture. God speaks to us. We're seeing this. And then we just go our way. You see, that's another way people live. They get saved, they get born again, even baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then they live their own life. They go their own way, they do their own thing. And they're happy with that. But that's not the way to live. You don't have your own life. I don't know how many of you try to realize this. I just think about it. Like one person said, I can't remember the exact person, but they were talking about people would like to find a place to hide where this is how I live. This is my way. And so they think they received the Lord, and then they have their own life that they're going to live the way they want to live it. Well, that's no such thing. There's no place to hide from God. You don't have your own place. You're God's person. It's important that you hear and you obey through the obedience of faith, walk with God. And so the problem we have is we try to do these two things. We want the blessing of going to heaven, and then what we want is with the blessing of doing our own thing and living in many cases according to the flesh. We chase money, we chase this, we chase that. We have all of these different things that are going on in our life, and we put them all our priorities are messed up because we think we're our own person. Just remember this, before you and I came to know Jesus Christ as Lord, we were led by who? Was it not the spirit of this age? Or the prince of darkness? And we all thought we were doing our own thing. We were doing his thing and on our way straight to damnation and hell. That's where we were headed, thinking, hey, we're in charge. You weren't in charge. You were manipulated. This whole country is being manipulated today. It's an amazing thing. Our children are being manipulated. Our institutions are falling apart. They're now out of control of those who believe that they're God and they can do what they want. So as we look at this here, we see that the Pharisees heard this. So they were with him that this man was born blind, not could see, understanding Jesus was speaking of spiritual blindness, where they had, as I just mentioned before, they asked if they were blind. Then Jesus comes from this and he speaks the parable of the good shepherd. This is a very important parable. We'll make it very quickly what we want to get out of here. He does not enter, here's what he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of sheep, but climbs up another way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. Now I want to see, hear his voice, it's going to appear a couple of times in this parable. You see, because that's the whole point, that we need to come to a place in our walk with God where we're hearing his voice. It may not have to be audible, but it has to be spiritual. It has to be that we can walk with him and be led by him, because he is working in us and through us. And so what we see here, again, they're in the sheepfold. He gives the sheepfold. Now, if you can think about this, you live in New England, and so everybody here has seen a rock wall. Who hasn't seen a rock wall in New England here? Okay, so we all know what a rock wall looks like. You know where those rocks came from? Well, I don't want to go into that, but that's pretty interesting. So think of it, of a sheepfold built, all of these rocks going around, and there's an opening in the front, a small opening. So the rocks are usually piled pretty high, and they usually put thorns on the top of it, around it, to string them around so that the sheep won't jump out. But of course, a thief or a robber can climb over that, figure a way to do that. So what he's saying is, I'm the door. And the shepherd, generally at night, will lay down with his staff across that door. It's big enough for him to block the door. The idea is, if you want to get in there, you have to go through the shepherd. That's what you have to do. So he says that if you don't come in that way, you're a thief and a robber. Now, I want to say this. At first, when you look at this, we know that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And we know that from Job, that that's the devil, Satan himself. But when we look at this, he's not talking about Satan here. But he's talking about those who are religious, who believe they are being led by God, who are not recognizing God, and those are the ones literally who are the shepherds, you might say, the teachers in Israel. And for the most part, they are the ones that have come in, taking control of the sheep. They've got their temple, they've got this, they've got that, and they're really not God's people. They claim to be. They impose rules on them. They collect money from them. They do all of these things, but he calls them thieves and robbers. And as he goes on in this parable, he makes it very clear. He said, but if you come in some other way, in other words, if you don't come through me, he's saying, I am the way. I am the truth. That's what Jesus is saying. He's the only way. He said, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So even if you're taking care of the sheep, so to speak, you still have to come through the door, and you're a sheep yourself for that matter. And he says, the sheep hear his voice. They know the voice of God. How many voices do you hear in a given day? How many voices come from your TV, from your radio, from your internet, from Facebook, from all of these different, all of these voices keep coming at us. Which voice is the voice of God? It's hard to know what's right or wrong, what's true or not true. We're all stuck in this thing, but if we are following him, there's a way to come to a place where we can hear his name. And he says, if you hear his name, he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. And when he puts forth his own, he goes ahead of them. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Why do the sheep follow him? Because they know his voice. You see, that's the way we ought to live. We ought to live in a way when we are walking by literally the voice of God, the leading of the Spirit within us. Do we have the scripture? Of course we do. God is never going to lead us contrary to his word. We can trust the word of God. And now as we look at this here, we go on to see a little bit more, and the sheep are following him. A stranger, he says, they won't follow. because they do not know the voice of the strangers. They can only identify God's voice, and they know how to walk. So the figure of speech that Jesus spoke to them, but they didn't understand. And so what those things which were he was saying to them. So Jesus says, let me say it another way to you. We'll put it that way in the vernacular. So Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. It's very interesting because there's a blessing that is being pronounced to all that receive Jesus Christ. And what the first blessing is salvation. That's the first thing. They're going to be saved. They're going to be able to go out and come in. And go out, because we go out alone. We're all going to leave here and go in different directions today. Well, most of us will. We'll be heading this way or heading that way, right? But now when we go, we should be finding good things out there. We should expect the blessings and the grace of God to be on us. We should be looking for opportunities or spotting them when they come along where we can just share the love of Christ with people. So that's the idea here. So again, he says, anybody enters to me, he'll be saved to go in and out. The thief, he says, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life. Now that's Zoe. It's a very interesting life. It's kind of an interesting thing because, well, I don't want to get into the original language here, but the idea is this, that he saves you, he gives you a life, but that life is like he picks you up and he puts you in another place. And that life is now a new way of living. It's a new way of living with him. And so you're not in that old place anymore, but you're in the new place. You just think of the book of Colossians and the first couple of chapters in there, and you'll see that a lot of this is mirrored by that. But the fact of the matter is, this is how it works. And as he goes on with this, he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And he goes on to all of this. But I want to say, the Father knows me. I know the Father. And one of the things that he says is very interesting. I have sheep that are not of this fold. That's you. See, because the Jews thought they were the only ones who were the sheep of God. He says, I'm going to make them one. There's going to be one flock. One flock. So it's not going to be one group that's elevated above the other. And if you think about what happened in the New Testament, it's exactly what happened. There was a division between the two. That shouldn't have been there. And it's addressed in a couple of places. But he always intended, and he still intends, that we would be one flock, one group of people following him. I could tell you this. I don't know how it's going to wind up in the end, okay? But I do know that in the days to come and the years to come, I don't know, I'm not giving the timeline here, that there will be some trouble that arises. And we will have to be making decisions of whose person we are. Is the good shepherd our shepherd? Are we going to be following him? Or are we going to cave in to fear or other things? I mean, what's the worst they can do? Kill you, literally. But I'm just saying to you, we have these times ahead of us, and you have to look at the choices that you have here. And I hope that if persecution does come to the church in America, and there's some signs that it is, I hope that it will drive us out of our denominations and out of our peculiar things into being one people and recognizing that the ground at the foot of the cross is level and that there's no other way but to trust in Jesus Christ. And our brothers and sisters, well, they all need to shape up, including us. So that's about as simple as it gets when we look at what lies ahead of us. So again, he says, I have other sheep, but not of this fold. I will bring them also, and they'll hear my voice. So we always intended that we would hear the voice of God and that we would enter into this new way of life that he has given us. And I think what I want to do this, life, a condition of living, a state of being alive, especially healthy, this happiness, exuberance, energy, and a lot more when it comes to the New Testament, and particularly to the book of John. So I want to close with that today. And I'd just like to say that one of the things that we should do is consider that where we are with God. Where do I stand with the Lord right now? What's my commitment to Christ? Am I just one of these guys that's tagging along, or am I serious? And then I would like you to consider, are you willing to go forward and explore this new way of life? Are you willing to begin to do some things that will move you from, you might say, your traditional ways? And by the way, all I'm talking about is in the scripture. I'm not talking about anything else, but I'm just saying that it's going to require that we change. We don't like change. It's going to require that we become God's person, that we really do believe in him and receive him as Lord, the one that's in charge, that he sits on the throne of our heart. I don't want to say any more to that, because if you read the rest of the chapter, of chapter 10, you're going to see some very interesting things in there related to what we have just said, with reference to the Pharisees, to the people that are saved, to who Jesus is. And then you're going to see the reaction of people to Jesus. And now what I'm saying to you, it gets down to the end. How are you going to look at Jesus? They tried to stone him. They didn't like what he said. He said, for what works do you want to stone me? They said, not for your works, but because you say that you're God. Isn't that what they were asking right along? Are you the Messiah? Please tell us. He said, I am. That's it. Let's kill him. They didn't want that Messiah. They wanted another Messiah. So what did they want? They wanted to go their own way and do their own thing. That's what it comes down to. And many of us are just like that today, even though we are saved and have a love for God and a love for one another, we still have some really stubborn things about us. So let's stand together. I hope you've been challenged and blessed today. But remember, this is an introduction into this new kind of living, new way of life that God calls us to. And I'm looking forward to continuing in this particular vein for a while. Heavenly Father, we have been blessed in many ways. And we talk about going forth out into good pasture. Right now, Father, that lobby is filled with good pasture. It's got donuts and it's got cake. It had good treats. But I saw that there were children out there, young people out there, chowing down while we were in here praising the Lord, you know. So we want you to take a time to grab a hold of that. If you had breakfast or you'd like to do something, we even have a toaster out there. Well, you know, just a bunch of nice people out there enjoying the food and enjoying one another. And Father, we ask your blessing as we go from this place, that we recognize that every single place we go, that you have provided for us something good. And Father, that when something bad comes along, that you've seen us and will see us through it, because you're with us. You're the good shepherd. We hear your voice and we follow you. Bless this people, Father. Encourage them. Father, give them the grace that they need and the strength that they need. And Father, as we continue through this series of messages, Lord, we really ask for your wisdom and your insight for each and every one of us. Lord, we love you. We're so glad that you called us. I'm so glad that you've blessed us with our friends, our spouses, our children. And Father, the good things that you have given us, and we just thank you for them all. And thank you for this worship team, by the way, that has been doing a great job. And I appreciate them so much. They've been great. So have all of you that have been preaching. May God continue to bless you with good words that have been coming forth from the men who are leading here. And we just thank you and bless you, Father. And we thank you for your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. God bless you all.